Well, good morning. So good to be with you and share in God's Word. We're going to continue in our series called Good Different from 1 Peter. And it's just always a personal privilege to be able to share God's Word. And I'm grateful for the opportunity. Today, we're going to talk about suffering. And some of you might be saying, oh no, what a topic to talk about in the year 2020. There's been so much suffering in different ways in 2020. And there's different types of suffering. There is certainly a physical suffering. Perhaps if you're going through a disease or a major surgery operation, there's a physical suffering that can go on. There's also the suffering of grief if you've lost someone that is close to you. And there's a suffering of grief, and that is very common. There is also the suffering that goes along with extreme poverty or wars, things that you can't control, national geopolitical events. You know, these are tragic situations. But think about the suffering that the people in northern Ethiopia are going through right now in the Tigray region, where there's just this past week, there were 600 civilians who were killed and slaughtered in an ethnic cleansing type of situation. And you really can't find it much on the news. You have to dig for it, but it's a major thing happening in northern Ethiopia right now. There's just such suffering that goes on. War, extreme poverty, hunger, all of that type of suffering. And then there's the suffering that sin brings about. You know, it can be well said that sin is suffering. So the sin that I do brings about a certain type of suffering. And then there's the sin of others which affects me. And the ramifications of their sin creates an unjust suffering. Those are all different types of suffering, and I'm sure we could develop more categories of types of suffering. But all of those suffering that I've just mentioned, those are common to the human experience, awful as they are, all resulting from a fallen world in which we live. But there is another category of suffering that Peter is going to be telling us about today and that we're going to be talking about, and that is the suffering for the sake of righteousness. We might not readily think about that kind of suffering, but it's a major biblical theme from Jesus. Before that, the prophets in the Old Testament endured so much suffering. Think of Daniel, the prophet in Babylon, facing such suffering for the sake of righteousness. And in the early church, and Peter, as one of the lead apostles in the early church, faced much suffering for the sake of righteousness. And we need to be equipped and ready to face that kind of suffering in our lives and in our world today. It's a very relevant topic for God's people who will face suffering. So let's talk about that kind of suffering. And the title for this morning's message is, Wow, Suffering Means Blessing. Each of the titles of the messages in this sermon series have started off with the word wow, because there is such a contrast and a difference between the world in which we live and the way in which we are called to live as Christians. And so, wow, suffering means blessing. We're going to see how blessing can come from the unjust suffering and the suffering that comes for the sake of righteousness. But first, let's review just a couple of key points from 1 Peter, just so that we don't lose track of where we have been in this book, in this great epistle. And we see right at the beginning that we are given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ with an imperishable inheritance that will not spoil or fade away. It is locked in and is guaranteed for us. The promises of God are always yes in Jesus Christ. They are there for us. They are not only waiting for us in heaven, but they are there for us and here for us to begin experiencing in our hearts and in our lives as we function in accordance with that living hope. We have an inheritance that we are receiving from God. And that's one very important theme. And then Peter goes on to tell us that we are called to love. He says in verse 22, love each other deeply from the heart. That is a major focus of Peter, the priority of love, deep love in the believer's life. And then in chapter 2, he calls us, among other things, a chosen people, a royal nation, a holy priesthood. We are rendering spiritual services to God on behalf of the people that we are around. In our spheres of influence, we are acting, serving as priests to them, to God. Not because of any special power that we have, but because of the special power that Jesus Christ has and his spirit that lives in us, we are now performing a ministry for others around us to God. We are bringing them to God. And it's just an awesome privilege, this holy, set apart, different from the rest of the world, priesthood. And then he talks about in chapter 2, verse 11, that we are aliens and strangers in this world. And that is such a common theme for a Christian who is intent on living for Jesus Christ in a world that looks at that and just looks kind of with a cross-eyed look at you, because you're different. And we are different. We march to the beat of a different drum. And that will make us feel like aliens and strangers in this world. An alien, you know, it's like something from outer space, like doesn't belong here kind of a thing. That's exactly the idea, that we are aliens and strangers in this world. And so we're actually going to skip ahead to chapter 3 and pick up in verse 8 as we begin to see Peter. And what he's going to do in these first few verses is he's going to extol and just praise the virtues of righteousness in the life of a believer. And we could honestly call this God's righteous recipe for a life that brings and receives blessing. Starting in verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded." Harmonious is the idea there. Boy, what a great idea that is. I mean, imagine if God's people were just like-minded, and we were able to share together in a special way where we knew kind of what each other was thinking. That doesn't mean we all think alike, but it means that we have the same heartbeat about things of life. Be sympathetic. Love one another as brothers. That's the brotherly love that is talked about, phileo. Be compassionate. The idea here is tender-hearted. It's not just, I'm going to choose to, you know, go to this person's funeral because I just now got to check that off the box or something. There's a tender-heartedness. There's an emotional feeling, a depth of compassion that we ought to have for one another. That's tender-hearted. It's a deep, visceral, emotional kind of compassion and love that we express to each other and to those around us. And then humble. Be humble. You know, these virtues, and there's other lists throughout Scripture. What always comes to mind is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are just these wonderful virtues that God has planted in the heart of the believer, that as we express them, we're going to live a righteous life and receive blessing as a result. Imagine if the world around us operated according to these traits. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that there would be no posturing, no rudeness or pride or self-aggrandizement or self-seeking. All those kind of behaviors that are so on display in many different areas of our society. The Christian is called to something totally different. He goes on and says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." Now, there's some revolutionary thinking right there. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And of course, this is not a new theme. Jesus talked about this, and we'll get to that. It says, "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." So what is the this that he's talking about? He's pointing back to the righteous life that God has given and called us to live as his followers. There is a blessing that comes with righteousness. To righteousness we were called so that we might inherit a blessing. And then he goes back to the Psalms. He's actually quoting here in these next verses from Psalm chapter 34, a great psalm to go through and meditate on. But he's quoting here from verses 12 through 16. And really, I think what Peter is doing is he's laying out, he's giving an apologetic for the virtuous life of a follower of Jesus Christ. He's again apologetic. We think of apologetic as a defense, a reason for doing a certain thing. And this is a reason for having this kind of a righteous life, because it says there, whoever would love life and see good days, that is a result, a common result of those who will pursue righteousness and live out righteousness in their lives. Whoever would love life and see good days. He's not just talking about heaven there. He's talking about here on earth. That one of the ways to experience that truly good life is to have these traits, cultivate them in our lives and cultivate them up, coming out from our hearts and spilling over into the world around us. He says, must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Must turn from evil and do good. Must seek peace and pursue it. This is the kind of righteous life that God blesses. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So let's just bottle this up here real quick. You see the traits that we just read about in the first two verses of 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Like-minded, sympathetic, loving one another as brothers, compassionate and tender-hearted, being humble, not repaying evil for evil, but evil with blessing, keeping our tongue from evil, turning from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it. You know, there's so many things in life where it's easy to see a conflict and pursue the conflict, or just to see the conflict and just to kind of hold ourselves away and kind of insulate ourselves and pretend the conflict doesn't exist. Seeking peace and pursuing it is what we're called to. What a great, that phrase needs to be turning around in our heads a lot. Seek peace and pursue it. That's a proactive thing. Now we need to pray that God gives us insight into that kind of living, to seek peace and pursue it. But anyway, all of these things are God's righteous recipe for a life that brings and receives blessing. You know, there's a lot of tactics of pride in this world. Well, these are the tactics of a humble life before God. They come up from the heart. You know, these are echoes of the Beatitudes. Peter's, of course, writing this, and Peter was there when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And he goes on. These are the Beatitudes. These are the things that bring about real righteous blessing in life. Let's fix our eyes on those. Church, we need to do this, and we will be blessed, and we'll receive a blessing. The groundwork of a truly good life is found in these things. You know, and who can argue with a life that's lived this way? Who would hate you or argue with you if you're that kind of a person? If these traits are really what's, you know, in your life, who wouldn't like that? Well, actually, Peter asked that question. He goes on in verse 13. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager or deeply committed to doing good? And it's kind of an interesting question. It kind of takes us back a little bit. So why is he asking this question? It's a rhetorical question. So let's ask it. You kind of know the answer in your mind. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? If you're eager and desiring to live that kind of a life, with all of those traits that we just mentioned, who's going to harm you? And there's really two answers. But the rhetorical answer should be, no one is going to harm you, or most people are not going to want to harm you. And that is often the experience of someone who is eager to do good to their neighbor, to love their neighbor, to do good in all of these ways. But just because the greater likelihood is that if you're living this kind of a life, you're going to experience the favor of others, does not mean that is always the case. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, because sometimes that will happen, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. He's saying, sometimes you're going to receive a suffering. He uses that word suffering for what is right. And even in that case, you are blessed. There comes a time in the believer's life at some point, and we're given this as a promise, that anyone who wants to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. There are times, whether it's a giant type of persecution or whether it's perhaps a low-grade type of persecution or an unjust suffering that is inflicted upon you because of your pursuit of righteousness. We need to be ready for that. That is what Peter, it's the heart of this passage. He goes on to say, when that happens to you, when you are experiencing that kind of unjust suffering, that type of persecution, that type of social ostracism, he says this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In your hearts, put Christ on the throne, revere him. He is our Lord. In other words, he's saying, fear Christ more than you fear the, going back to the previous verse, the threats of those who might be, putting threats upon you. The things that they are trying to frighten you with, don't be in reverence or in fear of those things, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. We have to get that. See, if we're just living on the surface of our lives, I know this is the case for me, if we're just living on the surface of our lives and just kind of going from thing to thing and not necessarily thinking deeply, we're going to miss the reality that we need to have in our hearts that Jesus is our Lord, that I need to care way more about what he thinks about every aspect of my life. I need to revere him in that way. Then I need to be revering the people around me who might be inflicting suffering upon me because I'm a Christian. Our reverence needs to be to Christ. And when that reverence for Christ is in our hearts, it will bubble up and it will flow out. And it will make this time of suffering a blessing. How? He goes on and says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. He's saying, be on the ready. Have a vision for sharing the hope that is in you. The word here, this is a pretty popular verse for evangelism and apologetics, because it's always be prepared to give an answer. An answer, the word there is the same word that we get apologetics from. We've heard of that word, apologetics, which is kind of a defense or a reasoning. I think a great word for it is an explanation. That as people are watching you, perhaps because of the good you're doing and they notice that you are different, or because perhaps if they are persecuting you in some way, and treating you badly because you are different, because you are living for the Lord, that you need to be ready in that moment to give an explanation for why you are that way. That's a witness. That's being a witness. You know, this is the what comes next, the do this with gentleness and respect. So that's where we need to not be in this mode of argumentativeness for the sake of argumentativeness. We need to not have an aggressive mode in our defense of our faith and the hope that's in us. He says, do this with gentleness. This is not an excuse for the Christian to become a grenade-launching Christian, just lobbing grenades over and over, just lobbing biblical verses over and over just to try to win arguments for the sake of winning arguments so that we can feel superiority. You know, the world sees enough of that. They don't need to see that in God's people. But they do need to see in God's people. They need to see in me and in you a readiness to bear up under even unjust suffering in the midst of our good lives, a readiness to share a compelling reason for the hope that we have that is prompting that kind of a life. You know, why are you a Christian? Why are you Christian? It needs to not just be, you know, oh, well, you know, the people are nice at church, and I want to be around nice people. Well, I was raised that way. It's just a good tradition. I, you know, feel like I want to keep going in those footsteps. We need to evaluate much deeper than that, and we need to make sure that we articulate much deeper and much more winsomely than that. Give a reason, an explanation for the hope that you have. We'll get to this in just a moment. But continuing in the text, do this with gentleness and respect. Or once again, there's reverence that has an idea of reverence to God. Gentleness, though, to others. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. A clear conscience. Wow, that is such a tremendous phrase. A clear conscience. You know, your conscience is, you know, conceptualized in many different ways. But it's just your kind of that inner guide to what is right and about how you are living your life. It's good to have a clear conscience, to feel free of guilt. You know, I've done all that I can do. I don't have anything to be guilty about. That's the value of a clear conscience, is that you won't feel guilty on the inside. And that makes it easier to go through the hardships on the outside if you have a clear conscience. Those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, when people speak badly against you, the idea here is that that's not going to bother you because you have a clear conscience in your hearts before the Lord. And that clear conscience, you know, the world may be trying to make you feel guilty for something, but you have a clear conscience. That clear conscience will help you not feel guilty or feel the need to be guilty because you're doing what's right before the Lord. That personal relationship with Him. We should long for that, a clear conscience. He continues on. In verse 17 and 18, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ, he gives, hey, here's the motivation. Here's our model in suffering. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Is that there is a time, he's saying here, for it is better, if it is God's will. There will be times where righteous living in the providence of God will bring about a type of suffering. And if you experience that kind of suffering, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read a few minutes ago, you're blessed. You're blessed in that moment. Let's draw some conclusions for our lives from this passage. The first, as we've seen, is that we need to return evil with blessing. Return evil with blessing. This is hard to do because it just feels an affront. I don't know if you, when you ever felt insulted or that there's an evil that is being perpetrated against you or when you're seeing that against someone else, it's hard to stand up in that. But Jesus has called us to something different and he modeled that himself. Let's remember Peter, who's writing this book. Decades earlier, Peter was one of the young upstart disciples of Jesus. He was with Jesus as Jesus was on the mount giving that sermon, sharing the Beatitudes. He was with Jesus as he said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also." The idea there is that if someone insults you, because to slap you with the back of your left hand, which is how that in verse 29 comes, was a great insult in that day. If someone insults you, then you don't take offense at that. You allow that insult to continue. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. I don't believe that this means that we're to be doormats and just let people walk all over us and never stand up for ourselves. There's other sermons on that, and one of those would be the role of government and governing authorities and institutions in our lives to in God's design to uphold what is right and to punish what is evil so that that type of abuse doesn't happen. But even in the best of situations, those kinds of insults and evil will happen at times. And for the Christian, if you're suffering because of righteousness, you turn the other cheek. Revolutionary and counterculture. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Peter was here when he said this too, on the cross. Actually, Peter wasn't there. He had abandoned Jesus at this time. But Jesus was on the cross and Peter knew it. And as the executioners were standing there before Jesus, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There's a readiness to forgive that's there with Jesus. You know, and this whole, what Jesus modeled, Peter was the one, remember in the garden as Jesus was being arrested, the servant of the chief priest came up to Peter to arrest him. And what did Peter do? He pulled out his sword and he chopped off his ear, Malchus, the servant. And what did Jesus do? He said, put away your sword. And he healed the man's ear. Wow. What an incredible example. Jesus showed us that example. Peter saw that example up close. And then Peter had been through the trial of many, many persecutions. Peter had been jailed for his faith. Peter had been punished in harsh and severe ways, nearly up to death. Eventually, he would be martyred for his faith. So the idea here is like the game of tennis. You know, in the game of tennis, when there's someone is giving you the other player is doing a serve, and that serve is intended to throw you out of bounds so that you are unable to return that serve. You know, no matter what the world serves up to us, we need to return it with blessing. We need to think of it that way. Whether it's over here, it's a backhand, whether it's over here, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whatever it is, return evil with blessing. And that is what we are called to. If someone brings insult, we return with a kindness. If someone brings rejection, we return with an embrace. And as you get close to people in your life, they will see your godly values as society also continues in its march away from biblical morality. You'll be more and more on the defensive and sticking out like a sore thumb as you uphold biblical standards in your own life. You'll be more and more at odds with the emerging cancel culture that seeks the social extinction of those who are determined to be out of touch with so-called progress. God says, bear up under that. Return evil, whatever it is, with blessing. There's a good quote from a pastor who says, the world turns on those it can't absorb. And as Christians called to be light, sometimes that's the result. We will feel at odds. Marginalization of biblical Christianity will continue to grow. We're promised that that's going to happen. Maybe things will get a little better, but maybe they won't. Probably they won't. We're promised that. That's the path of all societies away from God. And how we respond in those moments when we're feeling in the crosshairs of something, whatever it may be, a personal relationship, a societal kind of attack or ostracization, how you respond will speak volumes about our Lord. We need to return evil with blessing, not with hostility. So many Christians are deciding and choosing to return evil with hostility. We can't do that. We can't be ones who are known for our aggressiveness and our hostility, who are known for stirring up the pot even more. That may be what's being modeled around us. Let it not be what we do. And if you're hostile now, you're going to have an even harder time as things get harder. We got to correct this. We need to be peaceable. We need to have those virtues that Peter was talking all about. I love this quote. Don't let people pull you into their storm. Pull them into your peace. That's what we need to be. Finishing up here, we need to return evil with blessing. Next, we need to point to Jesus when we are questioned. That gets into that having a ready explanation. There's something in the business kind of salesman world called an elevator pitch. And that is, you know, picture a salesman who has a product that they are trying to sell and you know, spread around. And the idea is that if you get into an elevator with somebody, for the length of time that you're in that elevator, 30 seconds, 45 seconds, you need to have a pitch. You need to have an answer. You need to have something ready to try to bring that person along and persuade them that your idea or your product is worthwhile. That's an elevator pitch. Anyone in the business world kind of knows that, what that is. As Christians, we need to have an elevator pitch at the ready. It can't be something, though, that's disingenuous. It has to be genuine from the heart. But it's something that we have on our lips that's ready to go when there is someone that asks us a question about our faith, or when there's an opportunity to explain the hope that is in us. We need to have that on the ready to share that. It's a very practical application. Perhaps the most practical application from today is develop that elevator pitch that needs to be authentic from your heart about what Jesus has done, the peace that he has brought that leads you to live the righteous life that you are leading. And as a watching world asks questions or wonders about what you're doing and who you are, be ready to share that. Pull out that elevator pitch. Have it at the ready to give a compelling explanation for the hope that you have. Genuine. Sometimes it needs to be practiced. You know, maybe you haven't used that elevator pitch in a while. It's still in your back pocket, but it needs to be in your back pocket, brushed off, ready to go, to share that reason for a watching world. And the last area that we should make sure we understand is that this kind of suffering is a unique opportunity to display the goodness of God. To display the goodness of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And so if there is persecution, if there is unjust suffering that you are receiving because of righteousness, for the sake of righteousness, know that you're counted worthy of Christ because you follow him, and they persecuted him, so they'll persecute you. And there's blessing in that, sharing in his sufferings. Matthew 5, 44 to 48, Jesus again saying, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Wow, again, how revolutionary, how countercultural, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the right and the unrighteous. Let's catch that, verse 45 there. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, that means rain for their crops. In other words, a good kind of a rain. He gives sun and rain in their season, and both the righteous experience that and the unrighteous experience that. Even though their conduct as being unrighteous does not necessarily deserve that kind of goodness from God, yet God gives it anyway to all people on earth in general. Over time, it's called his common grace. He gives that to all, even to the unrighteous, even though they don't deserve it. Remember Romans 5:8, one of the great verses is, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, as we return evil with blessing, we get to display the goodness of God. The goodness of God is grace. The goodness of God is love in the midst of unjust suffering. What an opportunity to participate in the display of God's goodness to a world around us. We get to share that participation. You may note this picture up on the screen right here in closing. This may look like one of those common missionary cards that missionaries will hand out for you to put on your refrigerator to remember to pray for them. They'll give out at a missions conference, have on their table as they share about their ministry. Well, this was a missions card from not that long ago, the late 90s, from Graham and Gladys Staines. They had three children. They were Australian missionaries to Eastern India. They served in a leper colony. She was a nurse. And they served in this leper colony, caring for the needs of the people and bringing the good news of Christ in a ministry of evangelism to them. Well, in the middle of one night, a very legalistic Hindu sect came after them. And they trapped Graham and his two sons in their vehicle and burned it. And they died. This is how Graham and the two sons ended their lives. Working for the cause of Christ and enduring an unjust suffering. Well, Gladys and their daughter Esther, as you can imagine, as you probably can't imagine, I can't imagine, were picking up the pieces from this. And in her testimony to, this was a big story in Australia in 1999, you can search and still find some articles on it. Her testimony was incredible. She said, as people were asking her what her thoughts and feelings were, she said, "Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." And she went back. She went back with Esther, and they served there together in the ministry for many, many more years. And there were examples in some of the articles I read of a man who was handing out a tract in that Indian area. And the man at the door said, "Oh, is this the religion of Gladys Staines? I want that. I want to follow that religion." Someone who would, in the face of persecution, in the face of a horrible situation, return evil with blessing. "I'm going to keep blessing," she said. And her testimony lives on in that area of India to this day. Those need to be our examples in the faith. Our examples of how to return evil with blessing. Our example of how to follow Christ and follow his footsteps to a watching world, always pointing to Jesus. And that is the suffering for the sake of righteousness that brings blessing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that it shows us so clearly how we can live. Lord, we thank you for the righteous life that you have showed us, not only an example of Jesus, but you have laid out for us to follow in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the many goodnesses and blessings, even of this life, that can come as we live that righteous life. But Lord, we're also aware of the sufferings that come because of righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to bear up under unjust suffering well, to honor you, and in the process, to point people to you. Lord, that you would be glorified in a special way because we return evil with blessing and point people to you. Help us, we pray. Help us to integrate this and apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.